I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, found on page 1510 of the Bibles in front of you. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. In this morning's text, Jesus is compelled by compassion to take action. He sees the crowds. He sees that they are harassed and helpless. And he responds with compassion. This morning's passage, these four verses, are a summary of what Jesus has been up to. This passage is Matthew's way of saying this is what Jesus does. He's given us the Sermon on the Mount. He's given us a few examples of teaching. But now this is sort of a generalizing statement that everywhere Jesus goes, this is what he does. Everywhere he goes, he teaches in the synagogues. Everywhere he goes, Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. Everywhere Jesus goes, he heals and works miracles. And everywhere Jesus goes, he feels compassion. The Greek word for compassion is a very physical idea. You feel compassion in your bowels in Greek. It's a very visceral response. Jesus is moved by this feeling in his gut that things aren't right with the crowds in front of him. He sees that they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But what does it mean that the crowds are harassed and helpless? Harassed by what? Well, I would suggest this morning that Matthew 9 gives us three answers. The first one we find in that description, they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Well, sheep without a shepherd are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to wandering off. They're vulnerable to the attacks of predators. They're vulnerable to their own lack of intelligence, and their ability to fall off places they shouldn't fall. But when Jesus speaks of the crowds everywhere he goes being like sheep without a shepherd, I think what is meant here is that he sees these crowds and sees that they are spiritually at risk. John Chrysostom, an early church theologian, said that Jesus' words that they are like sheep without a shepherd is a charge against the rulers of the Jews. That being shepherds, they acted the part of wolves. Those who were supposed to be guiding them and leading them, protecting them and caring for them, and caring for their spiritual life, their relationship with God, have instead turned into predators. The crowds that Jesus sees are like sheep without a shepherd. Perhaps the crowds have fallen prey to the wolf of legalism that says that even though they were already a part of God's covenant people, that retaining God's favor depended on their effort, that they needed to come when they were all put together, as we sang or the call to confession. Or maybe the crowds of people have fallen prey to the wolf of religious peer pressure. Religious peer pressure says, well, this is what has to be done. This is how one must worship God. This is how one must experience one's faith, and if you don't, you are failing your community. Well, perhaps the crowds that Jesus sees have fallen prey to the wolf of tribalism. The wolf of tribalism says that we only need to be concerned with me and mine. One of the big pieces of the story of Israel is that God was always working through Israel to restore and redeem all of creation. And one of the ways that Israel repeatedly failed to keep their side of the covenant agreement with God was that they continuously made themselves the central focus of the covenant. As if God's plan was simply to stop with them rather than to restore and redeem all of creation. This wolf especially is a dangerous predator because it's a wolf that looks like they're doing what they should, caring, nurturing the faith of their own. But it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. For it ignores God's work of restoring all creation and all people. Jesus looks over the crowd and he sees that they are harassed and helpless because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Those who are supposed to be guiding and leading and protecting and caring for their faith instead are like wolves, teaching them something else about how they are to relate to God. The second way that the crowds are harassed and helpless in Matthew chapter 9 is that they are in need of restoration and healing. For one of the things that Jesus does everywhere he goes is he heals every disease and sickness. In Matthew's summary, this is what Jesus does. He heals disease and sickness. And by healing disease and sickness everywhere he goes, Jesus is showing this is part of what happens when the kingdom of God is present. Where the kingdom of God is, there is restoration, healing, and reconciliation. There was an idea that became popular among rabbinic circles in the 1st or 2nd century AD, and it's a Hebrew phrase, tikkun olam, which means fix what's broken. Part of what God is doing through Jesus is fixing what's broken. We see what we see in Jesus and the way that he ministers, that Jesus is going about fixing what's broken in God's world. Some of us know all too well the dreaded weight and burden of disease. Some of us can identify with the crowds of people harassed and in need of healing. Some of us have asked God countless times to remove what ails us. And of course, it's hard because sometimes somebody doesn't get better. Sometimes somebody who is a wonderful person slowly declines and deteriorates. Sometimes we watch somebody we love and care for just not get better. We pray and we pray and we beg God for healing, and yet it just doesn't always happen the way that we expect. And yet we trust that even there, God is still present. In the midst of our suffering, the kingdom of God is still there, bringing about healing and restoration. We don't always understand why our prayers for healing can seem to go unanswered. But we trust that the work of Jesus is to fix what's broken, to bring healing and restoration. And we trust that even when we can't see how, God is restoring and redeeming all of creation. That even when we can't see it, God is still bigger than cancer. That even when we can't see it, God is still bigger and stronger than heart disease. God is still bigger and stronger than mental illness. God is restoring and redeeming all of creation. Even as Jesus sees the crowds of people harassed and helpless in the face of disease, in the face of brokenness of the world, he feels compassion and he heals them. He fixes what's broken. The third way that the crowds are harassed is that they are harassed by their own sin and they need repentance. Matthew tells us that Jesus goes through all the towns and the synagogues, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Well, what is the good news of the kingdom? Earlier in Matthew, Jesus begins his public ministry, and Matthew tells us that Jesus goes around and he preaches everywhere he goes, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The good news of the kingdom of heaven is that we can be set free from our sin. The good news of the kingdom of God is that repentance leads to the gift of grace. The good news of the kingdom of God leads to the heart of the law. As Jesus teaches again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, and the heart of the law moves from a legalistic understanding of how God operates and draws the people instead to the heart of the law, the heart of what it means to live in God's presence. Everywhere he goes, Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. Everywhere he goes, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Everywhere he goes, Jesus sees that a crowd that is harassed and helpless, and he shows them how to be set free from their sin. This is what Jesus does. He sees the crowds. He sees that they are harassed and helpless in the face of their sin. He sees that they are harassed and helpless in the face of the brokenness of the world. He sees that they are harassed and helpless in the face of misguided religion. And he feels compassion. And that compassion compels him to action. And then Jesus tells his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then the next thing Jesus does in Matthew chapter 10 is to commission his disciples to send them out and to go about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven, to go about healing disease and brokenness, and to go about doing the work of the kingdom of God. His disciples are the workers. But in the Old Testament, this metaphor for harvest comes up several times. But that metaphor of harvest, the harvest was God's work. It was God who did the harvest. It was God and the angels who were the workers. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus takes God's work and places it on the disciples and says, "Go." And where we go, we find people who will stir us to compassion. And when we feel that compassion, we are compelled to action. Part of the grace of the story of God is that God invites us in to join the work of the kingdom of God. God doesn't need us, and yet God invites us all the same to be people who see the crowds, who feel compassion and who bring about the work of the kingdom when we see what's broken. As Jesus goes throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, seeing those who are harassed and helpless, we are reminded that we, too, like those crowds, were harassed. That we were harassed by our sin. That we were harassed by the brokenness of the world. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the grace of Jesus Christ, God is drawing us to the center that is Jesus Christ. God is drawing us to find the restoring and redeeming work of the kingdom of God at work in our hearts, in our families, in our lives, in our communities. God has invited us to repent, to put behind us the sinful self, and to be oriented toward the center that is Jesus Christ. God has invited us to be set free from understandings of our faith that trap us into thinking that it's only about us. To be set free from approaches to our faith that trap us into thinking that we need to be good enough before we can come to God. To be set free from approaches to our faith that trap us into making our experience of God or our mode of worship the center of the story, rather than the God we are worshiping. God has set us free. Jesus has seen that we were harassed and helpless. And through Jesus, God has invited us into the kingdom, where we are restored and being restored. And then, like the disciples, Jesus invites us to see those around us who are harassed and helpless. For the work of joining God's restorative work, the work of justice, isn't somehow disconnected from the gospel or disconnected from sharing the good news of the kingdom of God, but it's part of the story of who we are as disciples in a way of showing the compassion that we have experienced to others. So, for instance, as a church, we celebrate the work of World Renew. Covenant, did you know this? Every single month, the first Sunday of the month in the evening, Covenant takes an offering for World Renew. It's the Christian Reformed Church's international development ministry. And through World Renew, God is doing amazing work, fixing what's broken all around the world, bringing healing and restoration. When we volunteer with Habitat for Humanity, with Melissa's Hope Chest, with SACPAC, or with any other number of organizations in our area, we're not just volunteering our time. We're not just volunteering for the sake of volunteering, but we're joining God's work of fixing what's broken. A couple of months ago, there was flooding in Northern California when the Oroville Dam broke. One town over in Roseville is the church locality, Christian Reformed Church. And they wanted to help. There were all these people who had been evacuated from their homes. So they showed up with coffee, with food, with volunteers to serve. And their pastor, Braden, ended up meeting a couple who had been hoping to get married on Valentine's Day, had everything planned. And now they couldn't do it because they had been evacuated. They couldn't have the wedding where they were going to. And so the church came together. The church arranged tuxedos and flowers. The church became ushers and greeters. And this couple got married in front of 300 strangers, members of this church from one town over. But it started because this church was present in the community. They were present and had compassion on a community that was harassed and helpless. And because they had compassion, they served. And through them, God worked to bring restoration and healing. This morning is Mother's Day. Very happy Mother's Day to those who are mothers. But did you know that the roots of Mother's Day go back to a movement during the Civil War of women who partnered together to bring healing and restoration to the division and brokenness in our nation between North and South? Families were torn apart. Siblings may find themselves on opposite sides of the Mason-Dixon line. And it was mothers who took it upon themselves to be agents of healing, restoration, and peace. And what we've seen the last couple of weeks is that when we demonstrate a life lived in the good news of Jesus' grace, when we live authentic and honest lives, we are modeling the grace that we have been shown. And as we saw last week, when we let that light shine, it confronts the darkness around us and demonstrates the invitation to the freedom of Jesus' grace. For when we are authentic and honest about the ways that we have been set free from that which harassed us, how we have been set free from our sin, how we have been set free from the brokenness of the world, how we have been restored and are being restored, it invites those around us to recognize how they experience the brokenness of the world, to see the invitation to Jesus' healing work. This is the gift of God's grace. Everywhere Jesus goes, he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless. And Jesus invites us to be set free from that which harasses us. And Jesus invites us to join God's restorative work of setting others free from that which harasses them. To be agents of hope, healing, restoration, and compassion. To preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you have looked upon us and had compassion on us. That you saw the ways in which we were harassed and helpless in the face of our sin. And through the grace of Jesus, you have given us forgiveness. We give you thanks that you have seen the ways that we are harassed and helpless in light of the brokenness of the world. And you have restored us and are restoring us and all of creation. We give you thanks that you have seen the ways that we were harassed and helpless in the face of our own attempts to make ourselves right with you, our own attempts to close off and to put boundaries on your grace. And you have set us free. That you have poured out your love and mercy upon us, not because of what we have done, but only because of your grace. And Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you invite us to join in that restorative work, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to invite others to know your grace, to join that restorative and redemptive work of healing, to invite all to know the good news of your grace. It's in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior, that we pray. And all God's people said, as we commit ourselves not only to celebrating God's grace, but also to joining God's work of restoring and redeeming all creation and proclaiming the good news. Let us stand and sing together, All the Poor and Powerless.